Good morning. It is Sunday, May 15th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you and strengthen you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning by opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 15. I'm going to start a series of messages on living the Christian life, or how do we now live. There's a lot of different ways to phrase it. But I would like to mention this morning that not everybody sees all these things the same way. And again, your walk as a believer in Jesus Christ is between you and your Savior and Lord. And so the things that I share and what I've experienced and what I find in the Word of God are my faith. And your faith may not be the same. And that's between you and the Lord, and mine is between myself and my God. So let's begin here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty power, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning with grateful hearts, and yet at the same time, humbled and in awe of who you are and what you have done for us. And so we bow before you now and acknowledge you and you alone as our God and our Redeemer. We acknowledge your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh at one time, but has now been ascended and exalted to your right hand. And Heavenly Father, we bow before him also as our Savior and Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather in his name this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth, to be taught by your Spirit that dwells in each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Lord, that we would know you better, that we would have faith in your word, and confidence in you to perform what you've promised. And so we thank you for all of this. And so now, Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we ask that your Spirit would teach each of us according to your purpose and for your glory. And we give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ our Savior and Lord we pray. Amen. Before we begin our study on how to live the Christian life, there's a prerequisite. You know, and In college, you always had to take prerequisites before you could take certain courses. And there's a prerequisite to living the Christian life, to living the spiritual life. And that is to have the Spirit of God living in you. In other words, to be saved. And so if we look at this passage we read this morning, Paul starts out here, "For this reason, ever since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." He's addressing them as believers in Jesus Christ. They are saved believers. There are no other type of believers. But they are saved individuals already. They have the Spirit of God living in them. And so these messages that I'm going to bring in the coming weeks are focused on that prerequisite. And we're going to talk about that today because that prerequisite is crucial. It needs to be established and settled in your own mind. What does it mean to be saved? And so if we truly desire to walk worthy of our calling, it is my personal belief that it is of the utmost importance to embrace and rejoice in the sovereignty of God in all things. And when I say that, I include our salvation in that. That I believe we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that God had this all planned before it ever started, and I was chosen by God to be redeemed at a specific point in time for His purpose and His glory. And I have that utmost confidence in that. I have no confidence whatsoever that there was anything in me personally that motivated God to do that. It was by His sovereign grace and for His purpose and for His glory. And I think that's very critical in understanding how to live the Christian life or how to walk the spiritual walk. And in close relationship to that, we should have the full assurance of our personal salvation by grace through faith and to have an understanding of the completeness and finality of this unspeakable gift. And so as we start this morning, I would like to just review some of the things that we as believers in Jesus Christ have experienced by the marvelous grace of God. Number one, having believed the gospel of salvation, we've been saved by grace and sealed by God. The idea of, I hear it so frequently when you talk to people about grace. One of the so often questions are you one of them once saved, always saved people? And I say, amen. And a lot of people don't believe that. How else can we be saved? If you think that your salvation was by grace through faith, but then you have to maintain it, or you could lose it, then I don't know how you could ever believe you ever really had it. If you don't understand that salvation is a gift from God, and He gives it freely to whomever He chooses. And that irritates a lot of people, that thought like that. Because it's our nature to want to have some investment in what we have. And as a result, oftentimes, we're misled by that. But let's look at a lot of verses that talk about this idea that we've been saved by grace and sealed by God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And then let's go on down to, back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And as you're turning back there, another thing I've experienced so often, and I am totally convinced in my own faith, and in the truth of the Word of God, that so much of the confusion could just be dissipated if people would see and embrace what the Scriptures say regarding the church, the body of Christ, regarding the apostle who had committed to his trust the gospel of the grace of God. And so here, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And then Ephesians 4:30 says something similar about that. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And so with those two verses, I have complete confidence that no matter whatever occurs in my life, I have trusted Christ, I've been saved by grace, and I've been sealed by the Spirit of God, and I have the complete assurance, and this is what shocks so many people, no matter what I will ever do, nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus my Lord. It doesn't depend upon my behavior in any way. It depends on the faithfulness of God and the truth of His Word. And then let's look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. Romans 8, 9. We'll be talking a lot about Romans chapter 8 in the coming weeks. "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." And then jumping down to verse 16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And so that's one of the first things I think that is critical in knowing how to live the Christian life, is to have your salvation experience, according to the truth of God's Word, confirmed in having the full assurance of your security, so that you're never in any way trying to maintain your salvation, that you're not working for God for your security. You're not working for God trying to please Him so He'll keep you, or anything like that. He's promised us that in the gospel of His grace. I once heard a man, and I think I've shared it with you in the past, he was a very eloquent speaker, and I really enjoyed listening to him. And one night in his speaking, he said, "The reason I preach is because God has called me to it. And if I weren't to do it, I'm fearful that He would take His Spirit from me, and I would lose my salvation." And it really destroyed my confidence in what he had to say. But yet it's important. He did share a lot of wonderful things that were encouragements and everything else. But I stand here today totally confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my security is in Him, not in me and my behavior. And then number two, and this is such an important truth that is almost unknown in the professing church today. They realize it's in the Bible, but they don't know it. And that is, having believed the gospel of salvation, we have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. I just had the experience recently with somebody, the same thing I've shared with you so many times. Somebody was talking about their baptism. And so I ask them, "How many times have you been baptized?" And they said, "Once." And I said, "Tell me about it." And they told me all about how they went and got put under the water and everything else like that. And I said, now don't get mad. You've heard this, but don't get mad. But I'm going to tell you, if that's the only time you've been baptized, you're not saved. And what do you mean? And I show them this verse. And they just look like a deer in headlights. They've never heard it before. Now they've read it, they've seen it and everything else, but nobody's ever focused on it and made it the important thing. That's why I find water baptism such a confusing topic to so many people. They're so focused on getting their grandchildren baptized. Melinda just had an experience this week where a woman's granddaughter had a baby. And she was telling Melinda, she's only 17 and she just really is immature and everything. And, you know, do you think I could ask Mark to do a favor? And Melinda said, what's that? Do you think he would baptize the baby? And Melinda says, well, we really don't believe that water baptism is appropriate for today. We don't water baptize. What? What kind of church you got? One of my best friends in college was just so fearful. One of his own grandchildren, well, his grandchildren from one of his sons, none of them have been baptized, Mark. And I said, well, what difference does that mean? He said, well, they got to be baptized. They can't go to heaven if they're not baptized. And I had a chance to share all this with him. Now, he doesn't see the word rightly divided at all. It gave him some peace to find out, well, everybody doesn't believe that you have to get baptized to go to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, you do have to get baptized to go to heaven. But it's this baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And of course, you know these verses, but let's go through some of them. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now there's a simple declaration. Who is the we there? It is the believers at Corinth. And Paul's writing, his letters are written to believers, so most of the time when he says we, he's talking about his specific audience of his letter. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and now we too, here sitting here in Sun City West today, are part of that we also, because we too have been baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That's such an important doctrine today. And I heard a very renowned present-day Bible preacher and teacher speak on the one baptism of Ephesians, where it says one hope, one faith, one baptism. He doesn't rightly divide the word, but he spoke on that as good and as precisely using Scripture to support his points as any grace preacher could ever preach on. And after 40 minutes of wonderful expository, he stops and says, but we practice another baptism. And then he goes on to explain water baptism. And then he goes on so far as to say, in all of his years of pastoral experience, most of the problems people had in their lives were related to the fact that they haven't followed the Lord in water baptism. And so, even though he spoke for 40 minutes on this marvelous truth, he didn't really understand it. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are instantly complete in Him. There's nothing you can add. There's nothing you can do to ever detract from your salvation. And before we get involved into walking the Christian life, we need to be taught what it means to be saved so that you can walk confidently in this present evil world without fear of, oh, if I get caught doing this, it's going to be the end of me or something like that. Because I'm going to tell you, and again, here's idealism, but I believe I can support Scripture. We, apart from Christ, are no better than anybody else in this world. We're just like everybody else. Thank goodness we've been raised, most of us, in families that taught us manners and behavior and etiquette and respect and different things like that. But we're no better than the worst of the worst apart from Christ before God. That's the important thing. The only reason we have any standing before God as we sit here today is because of the person of Jesus Christ in whom we've trusted. And our faith is in Him. And He is our righteousness. I read a lot of things professing grace, teaching everything, and they keep talking about now God sees us righteous. No, He sees the righteousness of Christ on our account. We are not righteous. We are accounted righteous. Jesus Christ is our righteousness, and we have none of our own. We have no righteousness of our own. All our righteousnesses is but filthy rags. Even though that's in Isaiah, it's true for everyone. Our righteousness is Jesus Christ Himself. And so let's look at some other verses here. Romans 6:3. This is such a marvelous truth that is just so maligned today. And I just said Romans 6:3, but I'd like to read a little more of it than just 6:3. Romans, beginning with chapter 6 and verse 3, says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus," we just read how that occurred, "were baptized into His death." That's our completeness in Christ. As far as God is concerned, when Mark Dilley put his faith in Jesus Christ, all that Mark Dilley was in Adam was done away with immediately. The instant I trusted Christ, Mark Dilley died. And he was made alive in Christ. Now that doesn't mean that everything Mark Dilley did all those years has been taken care of. If a person gets saved, you still can't turn your back on your responsibilities and everything else that you've incurred. And I've seen that happen with a lot of people. I'm under grace now, so I don't have to pay my debts. I don't have to pay back this money I borrowed from somebody else or anything like that. We still have our responsibilities in this world. But as far as God is concerned, that person that was dead in trespasses and sins, that person that was born into Adam, died when he put his faith in Christ. And he was raised up to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ, his Savior. And so, Romans 6:3, we were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so there's another example of beginning with our salvation, dying with Christ, and now being raised up to walk in a new life. That first aspect has to be settled completely in your mind before you are truly fit to walk the spiritual life. Let's go to Ephesians 5:30. It's just a point I want to make. "For we are members of His body." This baptism that we have experienced by the work of the Spirit of God baptizing us into Christ, we become members of His body, and in that process, we become members of one another too. We all have the same, I should come up with a new phrase for it, we all have the same DNA now. Like my body all has my DNA. We all now have the CNA or something. Christ in us, and we are members of one another, intricately and inextricably united together in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6:15, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ Himself?" And then Colossians 2:9-10. Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in the King James it says, and ye are complete in Him. In the NIV says, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. But in either case, as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Christ, it doesn't make any difference whether you're 6 years old or 60 years old or 80 years old. When you trust Christ, God brings you in as a full-fledged member of the body of Christ with all of the blessings that He's blessed every believer with. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And so we as believers, the moment we trust Christ, we're complete in our spirituality situation. There's no more second works of grace or anything like that to make you a fit steward or a fit person. So we've been saved by grace through faith, and we've been baptized by the Spirit of God in the body of Christ, and we have been forgiven all of our sins. That's another marvelous truth that I think every believer in Christ believes they've been forgiven all their sins. And yet the vast majority of believers in Christ today still believe you have to confess your sins to get forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is in the Bible. But it's not written to the church, the body of Christ. It's not written in the gospel of the grace of God. It's written in the Jewish gospel, the kingdom gospel. And so let's look at some verses again. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then again in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says something very similar. It says, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. I cannot tell you how many times I've talked to people and they can quote a verse, and then you ask them a question that relates to that verse and they'll totally deny what they quoted. It's just amazing that they don't understand it. Because I've talked to so many people. There's a good friend of ours in the resort who is, I believe, a believer in Jesus Christ. And one day I said to him, well, do you really believe all your sins are forgiven? And he said, yeah, if we confess our sins. And I said, well, the Bible says He's forgiven us all of our sins. What if you were to commit a sin and you don't confess it? And he says, well, then I don't know. I'm not sure. And I said, well, worse yet, what would happen if you were right in the middle of committing a sin and you had a heart attack? Would you still go to heaven? And he said, boy, I don't know. I personally believe you can't really walk the spiritual life moment by moment without knowing your security and your salvation. Otherwise, you're always doing it for another purpose almost. That, well, I got to do this or I could be in trouble. It's got that subtle thing. And I can guarantee you, I've talked to so many people, show them a verse. The one pastor I talked to said, well, I can't argue with anything you're saying because you show me right here in Scripture, but I don't believe it. And so whatever each one of us sees and whatever each one of us understands has to be in accord with the Word of God, rightly divided. And then, as Paul prayed in that Ephesians passage, that it's God that's got to illumine our hearts and enlighten our minds that we can know these things. And when we come to that place where we are totally submitted to God, trusting in His sovereign grace in everything, then we no longer take any pride or any boast in anything that we do or know. Because we realize it's by His grace, for His glory, and for His purpose. And we're just the privileged vessels of Christ. And so we have been forgiven all of our trespasses. We've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Now these are redundant, but they are critical. Every one of these little points today is here for the purpose to give you a place where you can have Scripture to support what you believe. Because I'll guarantee you, most of the professing church today would argue against these points. That's just amazing to me. But they would debate these. They would, well, I don't know about that. Even though you can show exactly what it says. And it all comes down to an ignorance of the distinctive message committed to Paul's trust. It's all an ignorance to the purity of the gospel of the grace of God. And how that gets polluted is by adding Bible truth to the truth. Because they take other parts of Scripture that aren't written to the church, the body of Christ, and try to bring it in to the church and therefore support their arguments. And because God hasn't illumined their hearts, and I don't say that flippantly, I say it sincerely, but because their hearts aren't illumined to this distinctive message, they are totally committed and totally convinced and totally sincere in what they're teaching and preaching. And so it's really important for us to remain humble as we try to share these things with others, as we communicate the truth. And then this idea of the sovereignty of God is so comforting, because I can't open anybody's eyes. I can't teach anybody. All I can do is present the truth. And the Spirit of God is the one that does the teaching. The Spirit of God is the one that removes the blinders and illumines the hearts. And I'm totally convinced that that's what happened in my salvation also. That the Spirit of God convinced me of the veracity or the truth of what I was reading. And when I saw that to be true, I believed it. And that was all there was to it. I was saved by grace through faith. So we've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. And there's verses for that, and I'll just quickly go through them. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood. There's no getting around the cross of Christ. Now, I used to really react when people used to say there are many roads to heaven. Well, I believe that today. There are many roads to heaven. We've all traveled different paths. But every road that goes to heaven has a common intersection. And that's the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter which direction we came to, and no matter which direction we're headed, if we haven't gone through the cross work of Jesus Christ, we're not headed to heaven. And for anyone that has gone through that so-called intersection of the cross, anyone who has genuinely trusted Christ as their Savior, they're on the road to heaven no matter what their path looks like, no matter how far removed it is from our path. They're on their road to heaven. So I've come to a place in my life where I'm not judging people by how they're living so much as what they're believing, what they're trusting in. And I had a great opportunity just this week to ask a couple different people, do you think you go to heaven? And they said, yes. And I said, why? Because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for my sins. Now, everybody has to say that if they profess to be a Christian. But do they really believe it? And I hope they do. I take them for their word. Because who am I to judge any other person? I don't know their hearts. As I've shared with you, I only know one person that's saved in this whole world. And that's me. And I pray that you can say that too. that you know you're saved. Because you don't know whether I am or not. You just got to take what I say. But I know I am. And I don't get me wrong, I believe most of you are saved too. And so don't think, oh, he doesn't think I'm saved. That's not the case. Anyway, we've been redeemed through his blood, and there are just so many verses that talk about you've been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body. It just focuses in on this idea of redemption. The price was paid for us. And it talks about buying us in the slave market of sin, buying us out of the slave market of sin, and paying the ransom to satisfy the righteousness of God so he can look at us and say, I love you and I accept you in my Son. And then we've been made alive with Christ and raised up and seated with him in the heavenly realms. And that's where we have to start if we want to walk the spiritual life. This is where it begins. If your salvation, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, now you have to start to take these verses where it talks about set your affections on things above. God made you alive. All of those things. Let's look at some of these. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. If you're still harboring, or if you're still relishing in some, what I believe is misdirected confidence, that there was something in you that caused God to save you, that there was some spark of goodness, or God saw something in you, and you'll hear a lot of modern day preaching like that, that God sees something in you and so he saved you. Or he talks about, you hear preaching talked about, you know, we're pretty bad, but inside us someplace there's this spark of good, and so God's going to start chipping away all that bad stuff and get down to that one little part of you that's good. And then he's going to take that and build it back up so you can be all that you're meant to be. I just felt for a minute like I was Joel Osteen there. That's the biggest bunch of heresy, and I would call it other names too. There's no good in me apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we come to a place in our life where we're willing to believe that, we won't buy into it. And so if you still sit here today and think for just one little bit that, oh, there must be something someplace, like that old saying, there's a little bad in the best of us and a little good in the worst of us, so it behooves all of us to not badmouth anybody or something like that. There's no good in you apart from Christ. Until you come to that place, you're really not ready to walk the spiritual life. Because you will be cultivating that little spark of that's not there. And you'll be masquerading your entire life in the flesh. And so, there's a lot of other things that I want to run through here. We've been reconciled by God. We've been adopted by God. And that, you know, the typical thought of adoption is taking a poor child that's in another family that has a very dim future or something and bringing him into your family and raising him. But that's sort of the thought, but it's more than that. This word adoption here means taking somebody that's an alien, that's totally apart from you, and bringing him in as an adult child, as an adult into your family, with all the rights and privileges that come with that. And so this idea of adoption, we think of it always as babies or something, and it's not really that way here. It's He adopted us. When we put our faith in Christ, God brought us into His family as adult sons, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. I've seen 7 and 8 year olds with more spiritual maturity than 80 year olds. It all has to do with our humility and submission to God. And so we've been justified. Again, that was one of the doctrines that the Lord really burdened me with, to spend a lot of time in studying the doctrine of justification by faith. The fact that God, like the simple definition again, is just as if I never sinned. But that falls so far short of what this means. If we are declared not guilty before God, just as if we'd never sinned, but the truth of the matter is, we've been declared righteous now by God. There's righteousness on our account because of what Christ has done and our faith in Him. And so God can now look at us as if we are righteous, because in His sight, we are. Even though in our behavior, we're not. And that's so important to understand. If there's anybody here today that's still laboring under guilt of things they've done in the past, you need to be delivered from that by realizing God has declared you not guilty. God has declared you totally acceptable to Him. Now that doesn't ameliorate, or whatever the word is, it doesn't turn back all the horrific things you've done. But the blood of Christ was sufficient to satisfy or propitiate God, so that He's no longer angry at you in any way, ever. And I know trying to teach young people, you know, in kindergarten and stuff, and lovely Sunday school teachers, usually I a lot of times to put them down a little bit, do you think God's smiling at you now the way you're behaving? Trying to make them feel guilty or something like that. That's not the way we treat or teach people. We teach them that God has done all these things for you. And then, how do you feel about that? What's your response to it? And it all has to do with how much you really believe what I've shared with you this morning. If you still think that God picked you because you're somebody special, you're in trouble, and you'll have a hard time walking the spiritual life, because you'll think that you can do that because there's something good in you other than Christ. And it just doesn't work that way. And so let's look at one more verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And there is debate about this verse, but most people, I think, misunderstand what I believe the true meaning of this verse is. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and the King James tries to help you, and so does the NIV, he is a new creation, and he is not there. And so I think that it gives an impression that the translators put that in there to try to make the thought clear. But I don't believe the Bible ever had a translator that really saw the distinctiveness of the King James or of the Pauline revelation. It doesn't mean they weren't believers, and it doesn't mean that they didn't do the right job in translating the scriptures. But they did try to make things a little clearer. And here, I think it really says, if anyone is in Christ, and then it's a new creation. Being in Christ is part of a new creation, which is the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, the old is gone, like I mentioned. All that we were in Adam, God has done away with. And it goes on to say, the new has come. Now, I've heard people speak on this and talked about it, not seeing this difference. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. You no longer will have these desires you used to have. Well, if that's groundwork for salvation, I'm probably not saved. Because I still find in me a lot desires that are repulsive to me. And the only hope I have is God will deliver me from it and protect me from acting on it. But I'm totally convinced that we still have our old nature. I'm totally convinced of that. And I'm even, we'll talk about that when we get to that point. But right here, if any of us are in Christ, if any of us are in the new creation, all that we were in Adam has been done away with. God will never bring it up again. That's what the marvelous gospel of God's grace is. When you stand before Jesus Christ, we have to be careful because we are going to give, every man will give an account of what he has done in this body. But it won't have anything to do with sin, because the sin issue has been resolved forever in your salvation. That part is done away with, it's gone forever. And when we stand before Christ at the Bema seat, the reward seat, things will be burned up. There will be wood, hay, and stubble. There will be other things that will be rewarded for. There will be silver and gold and precious gems. That's what that judgment is about. Not like the Great White Throne judgment. At the Bema seat, our works are judged. At the Great White Throne judgment, they are judged according to their works. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no more judgment for us. That's gone away with. That's what's gone in Adam. And so, by the grace of God, we believers have been brought into this exalted, glorious position in Christ. God has brought us into His family through faith in the blood of His sinless Son, who paid the redemptive price and made satisfaction for our sin debt. And just so you can all say it, how many of your sins were forgiven when you trusted Christ? All of them. Every one. So how many do you have to confess? None of them. But I do say, and we'll talk about this, we need to acknowledge our sin when the Spirit of God convicts us of it. We don't go to the point to say, oh, I never sin anymore. But when we do sin, when we know we've sinned, I rejoice in the gospel of His grace. Thank you, Lord, for your Son who shed His blood so that I don't have to pay for that sin. And as the Spirit of God witnesses with my spirit and convicts me of my sin, He also gives me a desire to give it up or to get it out of my life. But I can't do that. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to fight with myself all the time. And so I simply give it back to God and say, Lord, change me. Only your power can do that, because there's nothing in me apart from your spirit that can change me. And so I thank him and trust in him to take it out of my life for his purpose and his glory. And through the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And before we can truly understand and embrace how to live to the glory of God in this life, we must truly comprehend the finished work of our salvation. It's a done deal. In speaking of our salvation, we need to understand what it means, and I pray that you're able to say with me, it is finished. Just like when Christ finished His work and provided this salvation for us, when we trust Christ, our salvation is finished. Now, we will be saved. There are other tenses to it. But we are saved, sealed, and secured for all eternity. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you as our sovereign God, giving you all the praise for our salvation. And now, in the coming weeks, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would illumine our hearts through your word and enlighten us to how we should live in the dispensation of your grace. And we'll trust in you to teach us, to empower us, that we might glorify you in all that we say and do. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.